If you have a Bible, one of you could open it to Luke chapter 10. Tonight I want to speak on recognizing and dealing with the evil one. Now, Matthew 28, we read that Jesus declared that all authority in heaven and on earth was his. And then he instructs us to go out and to do works, signs and wonders in his name. At the end of the book of Mark, you see a very clear mandate given to us that we are to go out and to do great exploits, to do things in his name. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus even says that the things that he did, even greater things, we will do because he's going to the Father and he's going to release the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke chapter 10, what we have happening here is that Jesus has appointed 72 disciples, if you like, 72 followers, and he sends them out in twos ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. And he gives them instructions about it. He tells them that the harvest is ripe and that the laborers are few and that they were to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers and to go out and to prepare the way, as it were, before he comes in. And what happens in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, where we read where the 72 come back to report what's been going on. We read in verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" And Jesus' response to this excitement of the disciples coming back and saying that they had seen this outworking, they had seen the fact that demons were responding to their to the anointing, they were responding to the use of his name, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." And then he tells them, however, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, there's three sermons probably just in that alone that I'd be itching to climb into. But tonight I just want to talk on this whole dynamic of the authority that we have. Notice that Jesus said, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." He didn't say, "I've just given you power over the power of the enemy." He didn't say that "I've given you authority over the authority of the enemy." He says, "I've given you all authority over all the power of the enemy." Because when Jesus died on the cross, when he went to the grave, when he rose again from the dead, by the power of God, he stripped all the authority from the devil. The devil has no authority at all. All authority was given to Jesus. And then he delegated that authority to blood-washed, redeemed sons and daughters such as you and I. Hallelujah. Thank goodness for that. Jesus said he gave you authority over the evil one. I remember reading of a story of a bunch of American Boy Scouts that had gone to Mexico City for some sort of jamboree thing or whatever it is that Boy Scouts do. And they were in Mexico City and they were about to cross the road, and in the middle of this very busy intersection of Mexico City was a traffic policeman directing the traffic on a podium. So I want you to imagine that there was some sort of stand, and this policeman stood on this stand right in the middle of this massive intersection and was kind of directing the traffic. Probably had a whistle and he was blowing the whistle and directing the traffic on this multi exited intersection. It was about five or six intersections, I understand. And he would stand on that podium, and he would put his hand out and blow his whistle, and the traffic would stop. And what happens is that there is an accident in this intersection. And what happens is that the policeman jumps off his place of authority, jumps off from this podium to go and sort out the accident. And one of the little boy scouts who was watching all this, standing here watching what this policeman did, and then noticed that the policeman had jumped off his podium and gone over to sort out this minor fender bender that happened, thought, that's a good idea. I'll just stand on that box and do the same thing, directing the traffic and do the thing, you see. And so he jumps up onto the podium, this place of authority, and he begins to direct the traffic. And he stands here, this little boy in his Boy Scouts uniform, and he points to a line of traffic and puts his hand out like that, and the traffic actually stopped. And he thought, oh, this is good fun. And so he turns to another direction of some traffic and puts his hand out like this, this little boy on this podium, and the traffic stops again. It was working well. And he thinks, this is great. This lad was having a ball, just standing on this little podium, playing with the traffic, stopping it and kind of getting the traffic to move. You know what? This little boy stood in a place of authority. And it didn't matter if a great Sherman tank was coming in his direction with the power and the ability to run over his little podium and squash him. That little boy had stood in a place of authority, raised his hand, and the traffic automatically stopped. Authority won over ability. I mean, this boy had no ability and no training, but he stood in a place of authority. And when he did that, and he put his little hand out, strangely enough, the traffic automatically stopped. And this is what Jesus was, in a sense, saying to us, that we have got authority, all authority over the power of the enemy. The devil should not even have a foothold in our lives. What inroads, what authority, what influence that the evil one has got on us is what we have given it to him or allowed him simply to steal it, to take it from us. The fact is, Jesus gave us all authority over all the power of the enemy. And this is the problem. If a little boy held up his hand for the traffic in one direction and it stops, but if the traffic kept coming in other directions and isn't signaled to stop, or if he doesn't do it right as far as the direction of the traffic that it's coming, if this little boy didn't actually use his authority properly to stop the traffic in different directions and do it correctly, there would be absolute chaos. The traffic would just keep coming. So this little boy stood there and kind of pushed it that way and directed it that way and directed it that way. All of a sudden, you would have absolute chaos. And I've been thinking about why it is that many churches and Christians and ministries, for that matter, have been bulldozed, have been devastated by the evil one. It is because, yes, they may have a revelation of their authority, but the thing is, they don't know which way the traffic is coming. The devil's not going to stop unless you stop him and exercise your authority. Understand, he won't fight by Queensberry rules. He doesn't just take a Kit Kat break. Do you guys have Kit Kats over here? In New Zealand, we have this television commercial about taking a Kit Kat break. And he doesn't take a Kit Kat break, sit down and break open a bit of chocolate, because he sees you or the church starting to get stirred up, starting to have meetings like we are. In fact, he will increase his attacks. How many know that just as we begin to rise up in God, just as we begin to feel good about our walk in God, just as we begin to make headway in our journey in God, the enemy attacks and we come under attack. See, the devil will do his best to rob you of your joy. The Bible describes him as a thief and a liar. The Bible describes him as like a roaring lion seeking to devour. But let me tell you, the roar never hurt anyone. I believe that too often many Christians have been involved in the things of God, but they've got run over by the traffic, demonic traffic as it were. I think it's because they've only grasped a little bit about the authority that they have. I believe we've got to understand which way the traffic is coming from so that we can direct it and control it. This is how the devil uses his influence. He comes at us from different directions, and if we're not exercising our authority, then we get run over. Often we're just gaining an understanding of how the enemy works. I often find that when I'm counseling people and dealing with people, as you begin to explain to them how the enemy's working, what's going on in their life, often I have people go, "Ah, now it makes sense. Now I understand what's happening to me." And all that's happened is that I've given them understanding of the direction that the traffic's coming from. Understanding just how the enemy's having a go at us, understanding how the evil one works, is often half the battle in overcoming him. You see, you've often heard me say, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And did you know that in the military, in the natural, the military will spend 50% of their time just simply studying the tactics of the enemy? They spend between 30 and 40% of their time actually training in those tactics, and they only ever spend between 10 and at the most 20% of their time actually doing it. Most of the time, the military spend studying different ways the enemy works. And I believe that we need to gain an understanding how the enemy attacks us, which way the traffic is coming from, so we can begin to gain an understanding of his strategies. Don't underestimate the evil one. He is a dangerous adversary. But I tell you, he was defeated on the cross. And Jesus gave us all authority to deal with him. And the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail as we storm them and attack them. It is not the other way that, like, the gates of hell are, or the forces of hell are attacking us. It's a fact is it's saying that we, as we attack the gates of hell, as we attack the enemy, they will not withstand. I do not personally believe that we need to just passively resist the devil and, oh, he will flee. Yes, it's an absolute. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. But I do not believe that our sole source or weapon to confront the enemy, to combat him, is just passive resistance. I do not believe that we should hold back from taking him on head to head because it will stir him up and in the end we'll get a little bashed. I don't believe that at all. I believe that we need to be offensive against the evil one. That we need to go on the attack, for the gates of hell will not prevail. We will overcome because all authority over the devil has been given to us, Jesus said. This is where the whole ministry of deliverance fits into it. It is a confrontational ministry at the greatest edge, this whole area of deliverance. And that is a legitimate ministry. And so I believe that there is a place for us to rise up and to take on the enemy, to understand, to gain understanding the direction, as it were, that the traffic's coming from, to begin to understand how he's having a go at us, and then for us to begin to take it head on. When we begin to understand where the traffic is coming from, which way the devil is attacking us, then we can face that traffic. The devil might be attacking in this direction, or he might be attacking in that direction, or he might be having a go at you this way or another way, whatever way. And once you begin to understand this and perceive this and understand this, then, like this little boy, you stand on that podium of authority, put out your hand, and exercise your authority. The problem is we've often been ignorant of the devil's devices. And as I've been thinking about this, particularly now as we move into our 42nd meeting, I'm believing that we're going to begin to see a move forward, a breakthrough. There's something about 40 days have we been coming together, and now we've gone past that 40-day mark. And I'm believing that we're going to begin to break through in some way. And you can expect a battle. You can expect that it's going to be confrontational. And that is why I felt to teach on this night. And as I began to think about this, and as I began to pray about this, I began to ask God, what power does the enemy have over us? I mean, he has that ability to upset our lives, to influence his things, but what power does he actually have? Tell me, Lord, which way is the traffic coming, that I may know the way he's coming at me so I can use the authority that Jesus has given me. And as I began to pray about that, I sense God beginning to speak into me and say, we need to understand, to grasp the revelation that the Satan, that devil, has limited resources. Listen to this now. The evil one has limited resources. He is not omni-anything. God is omniscient, omnipresent. God is omni-everything. The devil is not. If Lucifer is in Iraq, he is not here in London. He cannot be in two places at once. He is not omni-anything. Now, he has a hierarchical structure, yes. The Bible even shows us this, that there are principalities and powers in the spirit realm. We know that a force of angels fell in heaven. I'll talk about that in a moment. We know that Daniel, when he was praying to God, that the archangel, I think it was a Gabriel that was sent to him and was held up for 21 days. In fact, he says that in the end, the archangel Michael had to come to his help so he could break through because of the prince that was over Persia. So we know that in the spirit realm, there is a hierarchical structure in the demonic realm, principalities and powers, demons and so forth. But the fact is that the evil one has limited resources and has limited power. And I think that we have acceded far too much power to him. Now, again, hear me. He is a dangerous adversary. But Jesus himself said, I have given you authority over all the power of the evil one. He is not omni-anything. He cannot create, only duplicate. He cannot reproduce. In fact, you need to get the revelation of this, that only a third of the angelic host was corrupted. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but to me that means there were two-thirds that stayed in heaven. It's kind of, he's outnumbered 2-1, you understand. And as I began to think about this, as I began to even think what we see in Scripture, I realized that in Jesus' day, the population of the planet was low compared to now. I mean, there's a lot more people on this planet now than there ever was in the days of Jesus when he walked on this earth. And we read that there was a huge amount of demonic manifestation and influence in the Scripture. We see over and over again when Jesus was dealing with issues and dealing with healing, often it was of demonic origin. Now, the fact was that a third of the angelic host fell. A third of the angels in the angelic host were cast out of heaven, but two-thirds stayed there. Two-thirds are on God's side, only one-third was on Lucifer's side. And because I believe that the numeric numbers of people that were on the planet in Jesus' day, you had a disproportionate amount of demonic manifestation happening. In other words, there was an awful lot of them, well, a third of the angel host, who had fallen, and only a small number of humans. And I think that therefore there was in those days an awful lot of manifestation, a lot of incidences of demonic manifestation, but now there are billions of people on this planet. We know this for a fact. And the fact is that the demonic realm has finite numbers and limited resources. Satan is limited, and therefore I believe there's less incidences of demonic manifestation happening. It's all a matter of economies of scale. And what we have done is we've attributed far too much to the enemy. I have a good friend in New Zealand who's a lovely guy, and he's a mature Christian, and he's got a good understanding of things, but he has a tendency that everything that goes wrong, he just says, oh, it's a demonic attack. And we were preaching in his church, and we were staying with this guy on this particular part of Auckland. We traveled across, and we decided we would stay with him and go to church with him in the morning, since we were ministering in his church. And all sorts of things went wrong. I mean, they just, as a family, they are just, Well, they're just horrendous. They're getting themselves organized and getting to church on time. Does this ring a bell for some of you? And it was interesting to watch the chaos in the house and just the disorganized, just in the whole household. And as we were getting in the car and driving off to church, it was like, oh, we're under attack, we're under attack. And I was thinking, no, you are just badly organized and started late. Don't blame the devil. Well, it was interesting, the following week, I was again preaching in the church, and this time Jenny and I decided to stay at home, in our own home, and we're on the other side of Auckland. We're talking nearly an hour's drive to get to his church. But we decided that we were better off staying at home, driving the hour to get on church on time, than stay with this guy who lived just around the corner from the church. And so we obviously got to church with plenty of time. I hope you're hearing this. And he walks in about 10 minutes after church has started, like, hello, anyway. And he walks in and he says, oh, attack of the enemy, attack of the enemy. I said, well, what happened, Mike? Oh, he said, I backed the car over the ledge of my driveway, attack of the enemy. And I had to say to him, no, fool, you backed the car over the back of the driveway. Now, he's got this driveway that's, you know, built up, as it were, and all he does is he kept backing back. He backed too far and put the back wheels over the edge of the driveway, 20-foot drop. So he had to leave the car there, hop in his wife's car, and come to church, and then he was all in a blather about the whole thing, because he was going to have to get a tow truck to try and lift the car because it was perched over the edge of the driveway. But he was attributing it all, oh, attack of the enemy, attack of the enemy. And I tried to explain to this guy, no, Mike, you just simply kept backing back too far. And just about everything that happens to this dear friend of mine, anything, I mean, you know, miss the bus to go to work, oh, attack of the enemy. No, Mike, you were late to the bus stop. Spills tomato sauce on his pants, oh, attack of the enemy. No, Mike, you're a grubby pig when you eat. I mean, like too often we're attributing stuff to the evil one. He has limited numbers. He has limited resources. He is not omni-anything. And greater are they who are for us, two-thirds actually, than those who are against us, who are only one-third. And because of Satan's limited resources to target, that he has, he will target Christians who are sitting still. I believe that his plan is to pull down, to destroy, to subvert, to divert, and to kill. And his aim is to cause us to fall and to compromise, and we make it easier for him when we are stationary. If we are moving, if we are going forward, if we are chasing after God, if we are swimming in the river, we make it harder for him. Seldom does he waste resources on the lost. He already has them in his camp. So he, with his limited resources, and they are limited, hear me now, they are limited. He targets the weak, the stationary, and the compromising. Press into God. Go after more. Swim in the river. Because you know, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. And the stronger you will get. And often when I have Christians come to me, and they're saying, oh, all sorts of things are going wrong, and this is going wrong, and we're under attack of the enemy. And I start to talk to them, and I start to realize, actually, yes, you probably are under attack of the enemy, because you are compromising in your walk, you are lazy in your walk, you are not pressing in, and guess what? You are a ripe target for the evil one. With his limited resources, he doesn't need to have a go of those who are out there sinning humongously. He's already got them in his camp. What he wants is to pick off those on the peripheral edge, those whose walk in Christ is not strong. And when you begin to understand this, you can begin to understand the direction he is coming from. You can take a look at yourself and begin to rise up. Use your authority, press into God. Let me make it simple for you, dear ones. If you don't press into God, you are a ripe target for the evil one. And if you are constantly under the attack, you need to stop and take stock of just where you are in your walk in God. I am no saint. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I am no saint. But we don't come under half the attacks that I hear of other Christians. And I often wonder why, and I realize it's because we are always pressing forward, believing for more in God, going after God, standing on our authority in God, and it makes it very hard for the enemy to really latch hold and have a good pot shot at us. And I think too often you're coming under attack because you're making it easy for he who does have limited resources. I began to realize that the enemy of the power of the enemy is connected to his name. Just think about this. His name is an indicator of his power and what he can do. In the natural, in the military, there is a hierarchical structure. If I were to start at the bottom, you've got the ordinary old troopies. I know what I'm talking about. I spent 7 years in the military. And you have a section commander who's in charge of just a small group of men, usually about 10 men. Often he's either a lance corporal or a corporal. Then you will have the platoon commander, and he will often be a young subaltern, and he might have a command of 30 or so men, and there will be 3 sections of 10 men under the platoon commander. Above the platoon commander, there will be a company commander. He'll often be a captain or even a major, and he will have under him 3 platoons at least to make up the company. Over the company commander, you have a brigade commander, and so you have a hierarchical structure in the natural, and as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And in the natural, you will have these people that their rank, their authority, their designation says it all. A section commander is in command of a section of men. A platoon commander is in command of a platoon of men. A company commander is in charge of a company of men. Do you get my drift? So the name signifies their authority. And as I began to think about this, I began to realize that Satan has some names. He is called Satan, which actually means adversary, which gives him power to resist. He is called Abaddon, the destroyer, which gives him power to persecute you. He is called the devil, which means the accuser. He has the power to condemn. He is called the serpent, the deceiver, which gives him power to deceive. He is called Diablos, which means the slanderer, which gives him power to divide by slander. And every one of the attacks that we often have happen to us, there is a reason for them. The enemy has a specific desired effect in mind that he's trying to do. I'm teaching this so you can begin to understand the way the enemy's coming, the direction the traffic's coming from, so that you can stand in your place of authority, face the direction of the traffic, and deal with it. When he attacks you as Satan, the adversary, he is resisting you. And the desired effect is frustration. When he attacks you as Abaddon, the destroyer, to persecute you, the desired effect is intimidation. I know many Christians who are intimidated by the devil. When he attacks you as the devil, the accuser, which is the power to condemn, the desired effect is suffocation. You see, condemnation suffocates us. When he attacks as the deceiver, the desired effect is deception. When he attacks as Diablon, the slanderer, the power to divide, the desired effect is separation and division. So we're talking frustration, intimidation, suffocation, deception, separation. We've got to know which way the traffic is coming from. And as I began to look into this and see the names of the evil one, I began to understand just how he goes at us. I began to see the direction of the traffic so I could stand on my podium of authority and deal with it. You began to see. I can remember times when in my own church, and we were starting to have, well, quite frankly, division. There was just a division going on amongst my leadership. There was division going on amongst the home group leaders and so on. And I began to realize just exactly what was going on in the church. As I put this message together today, I look back and I thought, if only I had realized back then what the devil was doing and why I was having the trouble I was having in my church at the time. You begin to understand his name will show you the way he's having a go at you. Why am I teaching you these things? So you can see the way he's attacked. Let me do a demonstration. Pastor Jules, come here. This is your sword.
Oh dear.
Now I'm going to blindfold you.
Scary.
Hopefully you can't see. If you can, I'll just poke you in the eyes and you won't be able to see at all. Can you see?
Not
good. Just as well for you. All right. Now I'm going to attack you. Mine's bigger than yours. All right. Are you ready? Now, he can't see where I'm coming from, can he? But if I take his blindfold off, guess what?
That's better.
He can now see the direction I'm coming from, can't he? Whole different ball game. Do you give up?
No.
I give up. That simple illustration is just to show you that when you can see the direction of the attack, and you know how the enemy is attacking you, then you're no longer swinging wildly with your sword. You can combat the enemy with understanding, specifically combating and dealing with the areas that the enemy is having a go at. Too often it is through ignorance, lack of understanding, the enemy gains a foothold. A good example is depression, and it is endemic in this nation. It is disproportionate in this nation almost to anywhere else. And we travel the world. And I remember Pastor Dan spoke when he was here just last week. And he talked about depression. And he said, sometimes you've got to understand the difference between being depressed and being actually in depression. Now, you know by now that I'm into newspapers. And I have yet another newspaper clipping. And this says, depressed. No, you're suffering from modern life. Now, I am not saying that there's no such thing as depression, but I think Pastor Dan made a good point, and so did this professor. He was saying too often we decide it's depression. Too often the medical profession is saying it's depression. And there is a vast difference between being in depression and simply being a little down, you know. And he says here, doctors are diagnosing patients with depression when they are simply anxious or stressed, a psychiatrist has claimed. He said the depression will remain a non-specific catch-all diagnosis until common sense prevails. Oh, I just realized this is an Australian psychiatrist. Well, anyway, okay. I should have read the article closer. But anyway, you get the point. And it's just an area the enemy comes at. Listen, I've been depressed. I know what it is just to feel, well, bleh. I'm not in depression, I'm just depressed. And too often I think what the devil does, he tries to rob you of your joy. I mean, that's all he's got to do to make a Christian ineffective. He knows you're not going to go out and rape and kill and plunder or rob a bank or do anything like that. He thinks, so how do I make this Christian ineffective? Oh, I know, I'll just rob them of their joy. And the minute he does that, he just brings a heavy on, causes a little bit of mischief, sets an assignment against you, perhaps. Perhaps you're just not pressing through like you should, not reading the Bible like you should, not being faithful in attendance at church like you should or whatever, and you're just a likely candidate, and this stuff begins to happen to you and you're having, well, a bad day. And what he does, he's there telling you, you're in depression. The doctors, and it is an endemic problem, the doctors are saying, oh, you're in depression, they pass out the Prozac and you settle into this whole thing. You begin to wear that coat. It becomes part of your life. It defines you. You started out being depressed. You end up in depression. Half the battle is realizing what's happening. Realizing, friend, you're having a bad day. Friend, stuff is happening to you. But you do not have to plummet into depression. Recognize the direction the traffic is coming from. Recognize what the devil is doing. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will slander you. He will do stuff to you. And it brings suffocation. It brings intimidation. It brings all these things. It's part of his name. It's part of his character. This is what he does. It becomes an okay. I know right now he's attacking me as the persecutor through other people. So I can stand on my podium of authority, I can face the traffic, and I can deal with that. Or he's attacking me as a slanderer, causing division or separation. Or he's attacking me as the accuser to suffocate me with condemnation or persecution, perhaps, to intimidate me. But the point is, you recognize the traffic and where it's coming from. You recognize how he's attacking you, and you deal with the traffic from your position of authority. It's with understanding that we get our authority. Not just throwing it out all over the place, as you saw in that demo where Pastor Jules in the end is just slashing around because he's got no idea where I'm coming from. Part of it is recognizing the story, the situation, recognizing the attack so you can deal with it accordingly. On one occasion, Jesus calls him Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. And you know what flies do, don't you? They pollute. They defile. I tell you, I hate flies. I have a thing about flies. If you'd ever had a chance to ask Pastor Dan, he'll tell you that if there's a fly in the house, I go berserk. It's like, fly, you're going to die. Fly, you're going to die. I chase fly. I've got a thing about flies. I probably need counseling, but I hate flies. And then Pastor Dan gave me, when we were staying with him, because I'm running around, I'm swatting these things all over the place. All these marks on the wall with my fly swatter. So finally Pastor Dan thinks this is making a mess of my house, and so he went out and he bought me this fabulous toy, and it looks like a tennis racket, except the strings were actually a metal mesh, and you put four big D batteries in this thing, and somehow it generates about 50,000 volts, and you can fry that fly. It's awesome. I would be chasing around this thing, and you'd wave this tennis racket through the air, and because it's a mesh, the air goes through it, all right, you know, and next thing you get that old fly, and you hear the oh, it's great. The smell of burning fly. I love it. I took a couple of these things. I think they're illegal, but anyway, I managed to get a couple of these things home to New Zealand. They are my pride and joy, these fly swatting, zapping things. A bit like the things you see in restaurants or places, you know, and they have these bars and a blue light and attracts the fly, and suddenly you hear the and another fly bites the dust. I love it. Oh, I love it. I just have this fetish about flies. Well, they're filthy things. They pollute. And the devil is called Beelzebub, the polluter, which gives him power to defile. The desired effect of the attack is infiltration. So we have frustration, separation, intimidation, suffocation, deception, and infiltration. This is part of the names of the evil one. And you know what these flies do? They go out there, don't they? And they land on some, well, dog doo-doos or something like that out in the field, you know. And they fly in and they land on your salad or they land on your chicken meat. It's not a nice thought, is it? They're dirty insects. They're horrible things. They pollute. if you don't get the message, I hate flies. And you know, Australia has millions of them. I believe that once we begin to understand where the traffic is coming from, we can begin to see it unfolding. It begins to make sense to us. We begin to understand what is happening in our lives, and it becomes a liberating thing because we realize now how the enemy is attacking us, how he's infiltrating us, how he's bringing separation or intimidation or frustration or suffocation or deception, and we can deal with it. The devil does not want you to know or understand. He does not want you to see or to realize which way the traffic is coming. He wants to keep you in the dark so that he can wound you, slow you down, impede you, frustrate you, inhibit your effectiveness, rob you of your joy if he can. But when you begin to understand just exactly what he's doing, you are halfway there to dealing with him. Beelzebub will try to infiltrate, he'll try to defile, he will seek to work from within on the inside and pull you down through this infiltration. And if he can't get you through persecution from the outside, he'll get at you through infiltration and defiling you from the inside. This tactic from Beelzebub happened since the beginning of time. The Bible says that sin was found in him. He was in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was channeling the praises of God. He was the keeper of the glory of God. And the Bible says sin was found in him. And he tried to defile and he tried to turn the angels against God. And from the courts of heaven, there was a rebellion. And the Bible says a third of the angels were cast down. He was kicked out. He was called Lucifer and he became Satan. God did not create Satan or the devil. He created Lucifer, who was the keeper of the light, the shining one, and he became the devil. He became Beelzebub. He became the evil one. Sin was found in him, in the very presence of God. And we read that he pollutes, he defiles, he pulls down a third of the angelic host. He was in the middle of perfect situation, in the middle of perfect government, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was in the middle of perfect praise and worship, and yet he tried to pollute it. He tried to work from the inside. And so heaven had to be cleansed. And because of the pollution, because of the infiltration of Beelzebub, he was kicked out. Come, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 19, it says, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. Verse 20 of Hebrews 9, it says, Moses, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ's sacrifice was to bring a permanent cleansing to heaven itself. And then he tied it with the seed of the woman, the church, and the Garden of Eden. This is what the devil did. He tried to do this in Genesis. The Bible says that the seed of the woman was polluted. The Bible says that the seed of the woman, referring to the church, that was to come from her in the passage of time to eventually to crush Satan's head. So the devil tries to pollute the seed, and he ruins things by pollution in the Garden of Eden. And in the Bible you can read where fallen angels cohabited with the human race, and they created a race called Nephilim. Now there's a reason why I'm teaching you this night. You see, the desire of Beelzebub was to infiltrate, to pull down from the inside, to pollute God's plan. What we read is this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you will read where it says, "When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with man forever. For he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And then in verse 4, what you read is that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, and they were heroes of old and men of renown." And there is a theory that theologians believe that you had a pollution happening in the early days of man, where it says the sons of God, the Hebrew word is Bena Elohim. And it talks about angels who are a direct creation of God, and Adam was a direct creation of God, but you and I are not. You see, in the natural, we are the sons of Adam. And that is our problem. Adam's blood is in us. The sin of Adam is in us. And the book of Romans is all about that. But the Bible says, as many that received him, Jesus, he gave us the power to become the sons of God, the Bene Elohim. There is another phrase in the Bible here in Genesis that talks about the daughters of men. And in the Hebrew, that's the word Benoth Adam. And it means the daughters of Adam. And in verse 4, where it says that the Nephilim were on the earth and they went to the daughters of men, and the result was offspring of the strangest type. They became giants. There was a pollution in the spirit realm. Something went on at the beginning of time where Satan, Beelzebub, tried to pollute mankind right at the beginning. And we have this thing, this strange little thing that's tucked away here that few bother to research. And we have this race of people called Nephilim. And they were a corruption of the human race because of angelic involvement. Now, it's very complex. But what happens is, in the end, God decides to destroy the whole earth with the flood. The Nephilim means fallen ones, by the way, the direct translation of that word. The verb nephal means to cast down, to fall, or to desert. And this passage portrays that fallen angels, which apparently tried to create a hybrid race, a giant of people. If you chase it through, you'll probably find that Goliath from Gad were part of, that there was part of this fallen race of huge people, had remained in the blood of man. And so what happens is we have Noah, and the Bible describes him as being righteous. And in the King James, it says he was perfect in his generations. The Hebrew word just simply means without blemish, without spot, unimpaired. And what happened was that God chose Noah and his family to start all over again because Noah was unblemished in his family line. The flood was not just because there was rampant sin in man. The flood was also because there was this whole corruption of mankind from within. And the reason why I'm teaching you this is you can begin to understand that this is one of the greatest attacks the enemy does, as he tries to attack from within. If you read the book of Jude in verses 6 and 7, Jude is talking about judgment coming upon these ones. It's talking about these angels who left their first estate or realm. It's very interesting how Jude describes it. He talks about angels who left their first estate, who left their realm that they were in. Let me read it to you. You can begin to understand the significance of how Beelzebub moves. For Jude talks about this. And in verses 6 and 7, he says this. And angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he keeps in darkness, bound for everlasting chains for judgments on the great day. God has actually set aside a place for these fallen angels, these ones that tried to corrupt the human seed of mankind. By the way, that is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. So he did not have human blood in him. He didn't have the blood of Adam in him. Man did not create him, therefore the blood of man was not in him. So he had incorruptible perfect blood being shed for our sins. It's a complex teaching, which I won't go into now, but it's just a matter of having you understand that thanks to God, we had the virgin birth, we had pure blood, and because of the virgin birth, because of Jesus Christ, because there was no human blood in Jesus, as the Son of God, we had the perfect cleansing. God had one answer for spiritual pollution, a shut door. We have got to shut the door in Beelzebub's face when it comes to spiritual pollution. It's a matter of standing on our place of authority. It's a matter of understanding that the evil one has limited resources. When we see the traffic coming and we make a stand on some absolutes, then we begin to defeat the evil one, the defiler, the infiltrator who's come to pollute us from within. And if we do not do this, the end result is there will be no lasting revival, individually or corporately. There'll be no lasting benefit to what God is doing in our midst, lest we understand how the enemy attacks, the direction of the traffic. We begin to stand on our authority when we begin to grasp the revelation that the evil one has limited resources and all authority has been given unto you. And there are some of you that are struggling. You're under attack. You're giving too much credence to the evil one. And you're not pressing on through, standing on your authority. But when you begin to grasp just how he's working, begin to see the attack and the direction he's coming from, you take your authority on that podium, you put your hand out, you stop the traffic where it's coming, for all authority has been given unto you. And if you will take a hold of that and rise up, if you'll begin to understand that often because we are not pressing in, because we are not walking in righteousness, because we are not going after the things of God, because of these things, we're on the peripheral edge of things and you are a ripe target for these limited resources of Beelzebub. I like the way that one translation talks about it. It says that Jesus discarded the cosmic powers like a garment. He made a public spectacle of them. He led them as captives in his triumphant reign. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that Jesus disarmed the evil rulers. He despoiled them. He cast their powers aside as if they were an outworn garment, one translation describes. Our weapons, the Bible says, are not carnal. They are not natural. They are spiritual for the pulling down of the strongholds of the evil one. What are these weapons? They are simply things like worship, prayer, the Word of God written on our hearts by studying the Bible, unconditional love one towards another, forgiveness, unity, submission to God and godly authority, commitment, faith, generosity. These are the weapons that we can use against the evil one. And as we begin to do this, as we begin to rise up, as we begin to stand against him, the enemy gets defeated, God gets the glory, and you begin to move forward in your authority. I want you to stand in the presence of God this night. Tonight has been an in-depth teaching because I believe that we're about to break through into something. I believe that if you don't understand how the enemy's been coming at you from all different directions, how he has tried to defile and pull down since the beginning of the Bible, then what will happen is that he will rob us of what where God is taking us at this time. As I waited on God this afternoon, I had a word from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord unto you this night. Do not be disturbed by the onslaught of the enemy to thwart the purposes of God or the destiny of God for your nation or your church. When the enemy attacks you one way, attack him back 10 other ways. You need not fear the enemy. He should fear you because the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is on your side. He now gives you the authority to take back from the enemy all that he has stolen from you and to spoil his camp, to release all that he has held captive in your land. The Lord said to me that the enemy does not have the power to stop you. Your faith and endurance alone will determine the degree of your victory. Do not stop until your victory is complete. It is time for you to cast down your fears and pick up your swords, says the Lord. Do not dwell any longer on your insecurity and feelings of unworthiness. Dwell on the Son of God and His greatness, which can be revealed through you. He delights in using the weak and the foolish, and the small to confound the strong, the wise of this world. Do not look at your weakness or your small size, but look at the Lord and His greatness that He will demonstrate through you, for all authority has been given unto you. You now have the authority, says God, to tear down the strongholds of the enemy, to make England a fortress of righteousness once again. I believe that God has a plan for this nation. I think God has a plan for this city. I think God has a plan for the churches represented here. And I believe that your destiny is to rise up and to reveal the greatness of God in this land once again. I believe that these meetings are the beginning of that. I believe that it's just like God to use somebody from the uttermost parts of the earth, the bottom of the world, New Zealand being the farthest nation by line of sight from Israel, to light something in your land, to bring light in the midst of darkness. And part of these meetings are for you to experience the river of His presence. The part of these meetings are beginning to understand your authority and your destiny. Part of tonight is for you to understand the traffic direction that the enemy is bringing towards you, that you might have understanding and go, I know what you're doing, evil one. And you stand on your place of authority and rise up. And the power of God upon you, not in your own might, nor in your own strength, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will defeat the evil one. That tonight, if you gain nothing else out of this rather heavy teaching, is that the enemy has limited resources and you have great authority. That he is defeated. That he was totally and utterly routed on that day on that cross at Calvary. And that too often we've given him far too much credit for so little. And the time has come to rise up. The time has come to take up your shield, to draw your sword, and to rise up as the sons and daughters of God. The time is for you to rise up and take up hold of that which is rightfully yours. The time has come to stand against the evil one in this nation, in your families, in your own lives. For the gates of hell will not prevail against your attack. And if you'll take a hold of that and begin to rise up, you will be pleasantly surprised how the way begins to open up before you. Tonight is about being equipped. Tonight is about standing in the river's presence, and this night saying, no more, no more enemy, no more evil one. Will you pull me down with depression? No more. Will you pull me down with sickness? No more. Will you pull me down with deception? No more. Are you going to pull me down with intimidation? No more. Are you going to suffocate me? No more. Are you going to deceive me? No more. Are you going to tempt me? The time has come to take a hold of your authority. The time has come to deal a blow to the evil one. The time has come to take a hold of the fullness of what God has for you. It's a lot to take in tonight, isn't it? Oh, there's so much more I could teach you. Begin to understand the tactics of the evil one. Tonight I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand in the river of God's presence. And be honest enough to stand before God and say, Lord, I've allowed the enemy footholds. I've credited far too much to the evil one, but tonight I take a hold of the authority in Jesus Christ. We will come and pray over you that you'll be washed in His presence and anointed with His power. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Before we pray, there's a song that came out in the Brownsville Revival. It was an awesome one. It said, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me, and he's under my feet. And we used to do this song at the Brownsville Revival, and you'd have everybody, 3,000 people in this building going, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me, and he's under my feet. And all these nutters just stamping on the head of the enemy. Oh, it was great. I loved it. I felt something rise up within me. Tonight I want you to experience that. Rise up in the fullness of what God has for you. Father, tonight there's been a lot to take in. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you just seal this into place. That tonight, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they'll just begin to get revelation and understanding. Revelation and understanding the traffic, the direction of the traffic the enemy's coming at them. Revelation and understanding that the enemy's names indicate just what he does, and understanding that alone is the beginning of defeating him. Holy Spirit, I ask tonight that you'd equip these ones, that you'd anoint these ones. Lord, that you'd just put a sword in their hands spiritually, that they'd go boldly into the enemy's camp and take back what he has stole from us. Holy Spirit, come and anoint them this night. Holy Spirit, that they would come out of this place empowered, equipped with understanding and revelation. Yes, Lord, come, come. Come, Holy Spirit, release your anointing. Receive it this night. Spirit of God, come tonight. revelation tonight, understanding. Revelation and understanding tonight, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now just make your way out of your rows and come and stand in the river. You don't need to worry about the seats. Just begin to stand in the river and begin to sing and worship. Begin to stand in His presence. Soak in it. Become strong in it. Be cleansed in it. Be empowered in it. Be equipped in it. Be anointed in it. No more is He going to have power over you. No more is He going to pull you down. No more is He going to be able to deceive you and lie to you. He is a dangerous adversary, but He is a defeated one. He has limited resources. It's time to stand in the river of God's presence and declare unto the evil one, enough! Begin to resist him. The power of worship. Oh, there's a power in worship. Enough. Sometimes the enemy's been getting at you through your children. Enough. Tonight, stand against it. The only ground He takes is the ground you give to Him. It's true. Usually it's because of our own ignorance or lack of understanding that He's gained ground. But we're going to push Him back tonight. We're going to push Him back off ground that He has taken in your lives, in your families, in your finances. Pray this prayer with me. Trust me now. Say this. Lord Jesus, I accept what You did on the cross. And I'm so grateful that You rose again. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that You defeated the evil one. That You took the keys of hell and of death. That You've set the captives free, and that by Your blood I am free, that by Your blood I am healed, that by Your blood Satan is defeated. And I receive that upon my life now, the covering of the blood of Jesus, and I declare into the heavenly realms, devil, enough! In Jesus' name, I resist you.